Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to get some scriptures here. Will, you can read Exodus 3, 9 and 10. And get some others. Gabe, Exodus 3, 10. Devin. Proverbs 18:1, Aaron, Hebrews 11:23, and David, Exodus 17:12 and 13. We're going to, I'm going to start a series today. We're going to look at the life of Moses and just kind of take our time going through the different events in Moses' life. And what I'm interested in, Moses was a man of destiny, right? He had a life of destiny. The deliverer, we're going to read in our main verse today, just as a launching, chosen by God for a great purpose. And more than being chosen, he was a man who actually did achieve that purpose in delivery. So the title of the series will be Moses' Life of Destiny. We're going to look at what is it that enables someone to fulfill God's destiny in their life. And so we'll go through a number of issues, and we're going to look today. Today's issue, destiny starts before you. And that's what we're going to look at today. You have plans. God begins to speak to you. But what you have to understand, we'll see in the life of Moses, before you ever even understood destiny, God was already at work. It started before you. And that is an important lesson. I want to talk about owing others. That's the first lesson. Exodus 3, 9 and 10.
Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Okay, owing others. Let's talk about fake mushrooms for a moment. Destiny is a powerful thought. It literally is something that is planned beforehand. And every man here, God has a plan for your life. You have a destiny. There's a purpose that God wants. And the Bible tells us this was planned from eternity. Before you were born, God already planned certain things to happen in your life. And we're talking now not about fame, but we're talking about usefulness. And in the scripture we just read, its impact on other people. Exodus 3:10.
Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Okay, this is actually what destiny is all about. Destiny is not getting your name on a flyer, getting to be behind a microphone. Really, it is, what is your life going to do for other people? And that's really our concern in destiny. Now, we know, we've looked in lots of other lessons in different ways. Destiny involves personal decisions, which we'll get to in later lessons. You have to choose that destiny for yourself. You have to believe God's will in your life. There are actions that are required of you, and above all else, obedience triggers that. And so when you choose and believe and act and obey and 100 other things, God blesses it. There's something supernatural that God's adds to your life that enables you to make impact on other people. Okay, that's true, but the story of Moses begins long before he ever understood a single thing about destiny. His destiny was already at work. Long before he made any decisions, destiny was already at work. And the mistake that we can make is that destiny is a solo performance. You know, even there was a song we used to sing, I have a destiny. And that kind of sounds solo, doesn't it? Is I understood, I was called, I responded, I believed. So to hear some people tell the story of their life, it's like they sprang up like a mushroom. You know, mushrooms don't have to be planted, they happen. So some people, apparently, they have mushroom destinies, just like sprang up from nowhere, because I have a destiny. And so you hear people tell stories of, I prayed, I decided, I believed, I acted. And it sounds like they did it all by themselves, but that is inaccurate. A solo destiny is absolutely impossible. Writer Alex Haley, he had a saying, he said, if you ever see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. And he used to have that on the wall of his office where he would write. He understood something. What that is saying is that in life, destiny is like that. You see somebody, wow, God is using them, and that's powerful. They're helping people in whatever way their destiny is playing out. They didn't get there by themselves, and so people who live like destiny is solo, that has very bad effects. They forget. It's one of the things that happens is the blessing of God comes, then they forget where they came from. They forget who's invested in them. They despise. They look down on anyone with problems because they forget that they've ever made a mistake. And then those that feel destiny solo, they separate themselves from other people who, you know, they feel are lesser, or even they separate from their own pastor. Proverbs 18, verse 1.
A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment.
Okay, a man who isolates himself, and I think the New Century Version says having separated himself. And this is what happens in some people, is there comes a separate. If you feel it's a solo effort, if you feel God's destiny in your life is all about you, what do you need other people for? What do you need a pastor for? If you're so awesome. And then, of course, you begin to act independently. I can do whatever I want because look what I have done. A couple of years ago, I had to begin to challenge a man. He was speaking insane things, doing insane things. And when I challenge him on, why would you speak like that? What you're doing is stupid. His challenge to me was, do you know how many churches I've planted? And he was despising other leaders, and his comment was, I've planted 30 churches. Have you planted 30 churches? And I said, I've planted more than 30 churches. I didn't know it was a contest. But the problem with you is you think it's solo. You've forgotten anyone else who's invested in you. And that is what happens if you think it's solo. Let's talk about the joint effort. Moses' destiny was like destiny for all of us. It was a joint effort. And in fact, a lot of Moses' destiny was at work before him. Before he was even an adult, there were other people that he owed. Let's take a quick tour of Moses' life here for a moment. It begins with the midwives who risk. I don't think I gave Exodus 1:17. Did I give that one out? No. No, it just says the midwives feared God and didn't do what the king told them to do. They let the boys live. Remember the story is a new king arises in Egypt and he makes a decree. All male babies are to be killed. So that means when Moses was born, by right of the king, he should have been murdered at birth. But he owed his life. There were some midwives. They said no. They feared God, not the king. So Moses, you are alive today because there were two brave women and you owe your life to them. Then we had parents who believed that Moses had a destiny. They instructed him. They protected him. They prepared him. Hebrews 11:23.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command.
Okay. They saw he was a beautiful child. I don't know what translation that is. Saw he was no ordinary child. Here his parents saw destiny in him. That is the real truth. You know what? It's very likely somebody else sees destiny in you before you ever do. So because they saw destiny, then they hid him. Again, there's the protection. He stays alive. And then they make preparation. His mother makes a basket and waterproofs it, puts it in the Nile River, knowing the best chance of survival would be if an Egyptian had mercy on him, put him in the reeds right where princess, Pharaoh's daughter, would come down and bathe. So all of this, he owed. He learned things about God so that he was able to despise the riches of Egypt, because something had been put in him by someone else. He had a sister who watched over him and spoke up. Exodus 2:7, the baby's sister asked the king's daughter, "Would you like me to go and find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" And this is risky, doing this. Now his sister is putting her life on the line. This is absolutely illegal. Moses, again now, is going to owe his life, but owe his instruction. Then even Pharaoh's daughter, she would have known that this was a Hebrew child, but wanted him. And then later on, so all of that is before, before he was born, some before he's an adult, and then later on, of course, his brother Aaron. Imagine this conversation. I don't know where his brother was, but somewhere he meets up with them and he says, "Listen, here's an idea." Imagine this. Let's put it in modern terms, right? Who's a psycho? This would be like Afghanistan. You say to your brother, "You know what? God told me to go to Afghanistan and tell the Taliban to knock it off. Are you with me?" Can you imagine how insane this is? And Aaron's like, "Okay, dude, let's go." That's crazy. Because that's what it was like going to, this is the world premier military power. This man has life and death. They're not going to, two brothers are going to show up. "Hey, king, what you're doing is wrong." You don't tell a king that in those days. And he did it. So my point is, we owe other people in life. That's where destiny comes. You owe somebody. You probably owe a lot of people. Without others, there would be no you. You see, I have it. Listen, before you were born, people were making investments so that you could have that. There are people that witnessed to me when I rejected it. They followed up on me when I was a punk. They prayed for me. They encouraged me when I was down. And people who preached and teached and taught, whatever. And I've had people who've rebuked. I've had people who've invested. And so at the end of the day, the real question is, do you live life conscious of the fact I owe other people? Because if you ever get to the point to where if your head is as big as Texas, thinking I have a destiny, then that will totally be wrong. Here's the point. It's a joint effort. That is why Paul in the New Testament, he would write about fellow laborers. Here's the Apostle Paul. This guy was caught up into heaven. He saw into heaven. The angels appeared to him. But at one point in his life, people let him down in a basket. They tied a rope to a basket so he could live. And so Paul remembered, I have fellow laborers. I owe other people. Final thought, let's talk about the record. The story of Moses is the record of other people's investment. The Bible writes down for us to read. God is the one who actually wrote the Bible. He inspired men to write it down because God says it's important. He wants us to know What do I have planned for your life? Okay, but do you understand you will owe other people in that? Because that is what God wants us to do. He wants you to record people that you owe. He wants you to mostly record it in your heart. That's a crucial thing, that in your heart you live, because there may be, gentlemen, if you do right, if you do the will of God, who knows, you may one day succeed. Someday people may say nice things about you, but you have to record it in here so that your blessings don't cause you to forget. That is something that is important. God wants you to rehearse it with your mouth. It is so important. When you pray, you should thank God for the people you owe, the people who've invested in you. You should tell other people. Wherever I go, I tell people about those that invested in me. Whether that was the people who witnessed to me, whether that was my parents. When I got saved, Gary Riley invested in me. I was a punk kid, and he invested in me. I owe Gary. That's something simple. I owe the people of the Perth Church. When Lisa and I are young teenagers, they enabled us and allowed, invested in our lives. I owe, of course, my father. I owe the Prescott Church. That is something that you have to do. You have to tell other people, because it's healthy for you. Because in pride, what we like to do, we like to make ourselves the star of the movie in our head at all times, right? Our only regret is we can't have that guy with the deep voice telling the story of our life. In a world, there was a guy. Like, yes. No, you need to tell other people. And then, of course, you need to tell people. Tell the people you owe. Thank them. Because that's protective. When I see guys that get whacked out, that guy who told me, have you planted 30 trees? He's gone today. Because he got whacked out. He forgot. In fact, he forgot my investment in his life. And he's gone today. He'll be a footnote. Give it a few years and people go, what was that guy's name? That would be a tragedy. So that is protective. When you connect yourself to other people, it is power. It's not only that it's being nice. Be nice, kids. Remember people who care. No, it's more than that. It protects you. Think about Moses on the mountain. The Amalekites are attacking. Moses is on the mountain, Exodus 17. The Bible says when Moses' hands were up holding the rod of authority, they're winning, but when his arms got tired, so then we learn in Exodus 17, 12 and 13.
When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword.
So Aaron and Hur are on the mountain with him. They're seeing this. Moses lifts his hands, we win. He gets tired, his hands come down, we start losing. Well, that's their family down there fighting. Right? It's people they care about. Their lives are hanging in the balance. And so they say, they connect themselves to Moses, and they help. That's a whole sermon in itself, helping. But more than that, what they're saying is, our lives are connected to Moses. Because that's true for you, isn't it? You are connected to people. So one of the powerful things is, if you connect yourself to somebody else, what happens? You are protected. Because you know what would happen if they would have not helped and Moses' hands wouldn't have come up? Then the Amalekites would have won. It would be their life too. Not only the people they loved, eventually they'd come for them too. That's a good picture. When you recognize destiny is not solo, destiny is a joint effort. When you connect yourself to other people, Of course, the example I gave themselves, when you connect yourself to a pastor, one of the things it does, it's not just being nice that you show gratitude, it protects you in life. And so at the end of the day, that is going to determine your destiny, is to understand that you owe other people. Okay, let's open for some questions. Something you want to ask. Now is your chance.
Mr. Greg, how would you, like if somebody's not doing right now, that is somebody that you look back and you recognize that you owe either your salvation or, you know, some sort of your destiny to, how would you express that? Is it just through?
Well, you can't. People who are, you know, I owe people who are rebels, I'm never going to tell them. No. When you know, people can destroy things. You know, you imagine, again, I've been saved for coming on 44 years. I've been in ministry 36 years. So there are some people along the way who helped me that they're rebels today. They're backslidden perverts today. What am I going to do? Go with them in their perversion? Bro, I owe you. No. That's finished. My connection with them is finished. And yet, in my heart, you know, the balance of wisdom is, there are people, it's like, this guy wound up being a sucker in some ways, but at the time, he helped me. I thank God for what he did, and I reject his rebellion. This guy was a blessing, he became a pervert, I reject his perversion. So it's not possible. On the, what you do is, in that one, it's recorded in my heart. It's not recorded in my mouth. To them, that won't happen. Yep.
Would keeping a record of being helped and being supported, would that help us stay motivated to do right and help other people? To keep us from being solo?
Yeah. Gratitude helps in every single way in life. I mean, that's keeping a record is another word for gratitude, isn't it? You're thankful. So gratitude helps you in every way in life. The most motivated people in life are grateful people. Yeah. So, I mean, in so many ways, it not only keeps you spiritually healthy, which makes it easier to get motivated. You know, if you think about me, I have double motivation at all time. I want to please my heavenly Father, and I want to please my Father who is in heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and have my dad go, what were you thinking? Right? I owe him. I'm grateful. So, yeah, that's a motivation. I don't want to, what is the phrase in the King James is in vain. You don't want people's investment in you to be in vain or for it to be pointless in the end, right? So that's what you want. So you are, you know, the things you've heard of me, you give to faithful men who'll be able to pass it on to others. So, discipleship is like passing a baton. It's a trust. So therefore, I take that very. I don't have the right to change it. I don't have the right to mess with it. And I want to pass it on in the same state that I received it. Yeah. So that's protective in any way. That's yes. It will help you. Motivation will be one thing. Yes. Else.
Mm-hmm. You're saying that making sure that you remember those who you owe, it protects you. Mm-hmm. Explain how it protects you a little more.
Spiritually. Because okay. The devil will always handcraft strategies against us. Gratitude is protective. I'm trying to think of the scripture. I think it's in Philippians, if you think about the, think on these things, and it talks about thankfulness. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So my prayer, with all thankfulness. And so it literally is like a shield. So the devil is always, you know, firing fiery darts or spears, however you want to look at it, or, you know, sniping at us. But gratitude is protective. That's what the Bible teaches us. Yeah, that's how it does. So in other words, it doesn't work. That's one of the things. So in a simple way, ungrateful people, I see the smallest thing trip them up. And they get hung up on, you know, and I can't believe that. But like that was very small. But grateful people, you know, this is what I see in life is one person, you know, a cannonball has blown off half their body and they're like, thank God, I'm going to be saved anyway. Another person is a feather touched and is like, I can't even, how can I be saved after this violation? And that's why it doesn't lodge. Those fiery darts, they don't work. That's why it's protective. It doesn't take root. So an ungrateful heart is the most likely heart to get off track. Because every strategy of hell, it works. Yeah? Somebody else.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
You talk about keeping a record of things that you're grateful for.
Uh-huh.
The Bible also talks about love keeps no records. Is that more related to people who wrong you?
Yes.
In that
it
situation?
Keeps no records of wrong. It
keeps no records of wrong.
Yeah, it does keep records of rights, yeah.
Okay.
Because Paul, obviously, he, if you think about it, in every epistle, there are records of people he owes. So it's, love keeps no records of wrongs, yeah, of offenses.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the difference.
You think it's healthy to vocalize gratitude to people that have...
Absolutely. Absolutely. It helps. So, in one sense, that I, you know, one of the things that happens is you get, you have no idea what's going on in the person's life that you owe. And so you, there have been times I've expressed gratitude to someone, I had no idea what they were going through. It like really helped them on a bad day. Yeah, because this is true for anybody. There will come situations in life where you will think, is what I'm doing, is it doing any good? Is there any point in me continuing to do this? At a crucial moment, someone tells you, or I have told someone at a crucial moment when that's what was going on in their head, it's kind of, that helps, but more it helps you. That is why you need to be a person. When you tell the story of God's blessing, you should include other people in that story. Because it's very healthy. Human nature is we want to jump in front of the camera when the selfie's being taken, right? We want to be the center of attention. Very good that we include other people. It's healthy. Yep. Both ways. For them, for us. Yep.
So all of this kind of really makes me think about grandparents. So there's been times where like, kind of like what you're saying, I'm like, okay, well, how much am I really doing? But then I almost feel obligated to keep going because of what they've done. Is that a bad thought process to have? Like,
no, okay. No, that's what I say. I owe my father, yeah. So that's a healthy thing. That's, you know, at the end of the day, you need to do it for God.
Right.
But other people may get you over the line,
yeah.
on some days, you know? So our on some days, it's literally like this. Okay, I owe God, but I don't see Him. But like you're saying, but if I wig out today, and I'm gonna have to see, you know, look my grandparents in the eye tonight. That's not gonna. Yeah. I'm not gonna feel good about that. So why don't I just keep doing right? That's not a bad thing. Yep.
How would you describe the balance of having like an appropriate appreciation for people you owe and you should submit to, but not allowing you know, rejection or other wrong mentalities to put too much weight mentally or emotionally on what people think of you?
But how would that hurt you in expressing appreciation? I don't understand.
Not an expression of appreciation, I'm just thinking in terms of the subject of like recognizing that you need people, that you should listen to people, that
yes.
can help you. At times I have been too, I don't know, I have been imbalanced
Yeah, that's probably two very different things. In the simplest way, let's put it this way. What about what they've done in the past? Right? So if I'm recognizing what somebody's done in the past, that actually has nothing to do with what they think of me in the present. Right? I'm not doing it so that they will approve of me. I'm just recognizing you invested in me. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you in that way. I get it. Rejection makes you live for other people's approval, or you only do it right so that they pat you on the back. But I'm talking about something that someone has genuinely done to help you and bless you, or is currently doing. That you can acknowledge, and has nothing to do with whether, you know, I'm doing it for their approval. It's just a fact. Right? It's just like acknowledging gravity. It is. So that's a fact. That's not subjective. You know, I don't feel that gravity works. It just is. Someone has invested in your life. They have done that. And that's all there is to it. So it needs to be acknowledged in your heart to other people, to the person. And then that helps you. Dealing with wanting to please people as an unhealthy motivation, that probably is a separate issue. So you need to, regardless of whether you've worked out rejection issues, you still need to be grateful. And you can work out the other in the end. Yep.
So is gratitude and humility pretty much right together?
Humility is just seeing things accurately. Okay. That's all humility really is. You know, humility. Look, here's the ultimate humility. I'm not God. Like, which should be like, no kidding. Right? It's not like, wait, do you understand how powerful? I'm so humble. I'm not God. All I'm doing is saying what is true. I'm just seeing things correctly. That's why false humility is, I don't know why they asked me to sing. I can't really sing. You know, then sit down. Get somebody else. Humility is just, so that's, humility is, I owe people. I owe my parents. I owe people in the Prescott Church. I owe people in the Perth Church. I owe friends, and I owe my wife, right? That's just fact. That's like I said, that's what I just told him. That's like gravity. All I'm doing is acknowledging the obvious. If I tell the story where I'm the hero at all times, and I did, and I chose, and I said, and where people are going, wow, you're awesome, that's not humility because it's not accurate. That's all humility is. Nate?
Pastor, you said that destiny's planned before you know it, and decision about expressing gratitude to God, like you can write, pray, and express that, but what other ways can we, I mean, express to God? I mean, like, what without God, obviously, none of
yeah.
this is possible.
Well, yeah.
What
so,
does that look like, I guess?
You know, prayer, praise, sometimes in giving. Sometimes my wife and I give. Just we're thankful. This isn't tithe. This isn't regular offering, not world evangelism. Just can you believe how much God helped us?
Yeah.
Right? And giving, but then at the end of the day, a life well lived is the ultimate gratitude as well. I do what God told me. Paul said that I may attain that for which may I apprehend, I think in the King James, right? I want to grab onto the reason why God grabbed onto me. So that is then gratitude. At the end of the day, when I realize I was called, I aim my whole life at that, which is a form of gratitude. So at the same time, I thank God every day. I praise God every day. You know, it just helps to be grateful. My wife and I, last week, celebrating 39 years and so of marriage. And so we are, you know, we're sitting there talking. I say, man, imagine all we've seen in 39 years of marriage. And I asked Lisa, I said, what what was the best day of the last 39 years, right? And so we both came. She said exactly what I had already said in my heart is the birth of Emily was the greatest day. And secondly, the salvation of Emily, right? So I'm grateful. Those are things that we record in our hearts. That's something that we will give offering to God. I just think of the goodness of God. I can't believe he lets me do this. I was like, man, that is awesome. And I express it. That's something powerful. Yep.
I'm just remembering stuff that Pastor Wayman said in giving his testimony. He was always, now that you're saying this, it seemed like he was being strategic, talking about the people that were involved in the church, the couples that were here, his brother getting him saved. Mm-hmm. So is this what we're talking about? Mm-hmm. Like he was expressing gratitude. Like, yeah, I got saved, and then I came up with this idea, and I came here. He like named people.
Yeah.
Is that what we're talking about?
Crucial people. Yep, absolutely.
So then for my life, would it be helpful if I'm giving a testimony to think back the people that prayed for me, the people that followed up on me? Would that be a way that I could express that gratitude?
Sure. Yeah. Any way you can. And one simple thing is that you need to write it down. Somewhere it needs to be written down, right? The book, I did a whole series on it, The Gratitude Diaries. It was a lady who just started writing stuff down. Writing down what good things do I have in my life? What am I thankful for? So a lot of that is people. I mean, you go, I thank God for the sun and the breeze, and okay, that's great, but really people at the end of the day. John?
So sometimes people can show you that they're not grateful through their actions.
Uh-huh.
And my wife has also told me, before that I can be insensitive, And I'm not doing it on purpose. I just, sometimes I'm not aware maybe of how I'm making people feel, So how do you make sure that you're not expressing ungratitude through your actions?
Think. That's the key. You got to think. Awareness is what brings gratitude. If you think, we get caught up in what we're doing, and that's one of the most common areas of life that men do. They forget that they have wives while I'm pursuing destiny, right?
Yeah,
that's the story of Moses. We'll look at that in later chapters. Is I have a destiny. I met God at the burning bush, and then in chapter 4, and God was waiting to kill him, like, because he forgot his wife and his family. So, that's true. You got to think. But that is part of life, and always in thinking in various ways. Thinking and rehearsing in your mind mentally, then it is that I... when I made a shift in my marriage, now I make sure, I try to make sure my wife knows that she's on my mind. You don't have to give your wife 24 hours of every day. What she wants to know is that she's not forgotten. So in words, in texts, in cards, in letters, in gifts, in conversation, and in whatever, I'm just letting her know she's on my mind. Right?
So it'd be a good idea just to maybe slow down sometimes and just think about how you're living and what's going on in your life. And
sure. Yeah. And then you have to, in the middle of busy schedule, you have to reserve time for your wife. Mm-hmm. I don't let people intrude on time with my wife. Mm-hmm. Right? So I get people, we need counseling. Can you meet us in 30 minutes. No, I have a very important appointment. What they don't know is that appointment is I'm having dinner with my wife. So you spent 49 years getting to this crisis.
Yeah.
My wife, I'm going to stay married to her till I die.
Yeah.
And I don't want her to be the cause of my death. So therefore, right?
Yeah.
You just do that. You set aside time.
Yeah. Okay.
You got to do that. Yeah.
So I was thinking about my son and my kids, and I see my son though. I see that his life is naturally kids are selfish. I've often felt selfish personally, but I know this is a miracle that we learned this. Like you said, even when you were young, you still had such a great family that you still had to like get it, to be thankful and grateful. Is there some specific things you can do to like really instill this in your children so that they're grateful growing up and they're not like just like running over people and just doing what they want, not even thinking about the people that are helping them?
I guess probably the two things is partly that's part of what the ongoing discipline and correction of children is, right? When they are selfish and causing chaos to other family members, you correct that, right? I see that lived out in my grandchildren, is that when Jonathan is tormenting Benjamin and has taken something and now we have chaos at the dinner table, Stephen has to stop. We're going to correct that. I'm not going to let you. So that's kind of you're hoping to instill awareness. And then the second thing is, I guess, over time, making children think of the things that they're grateful for. Instilling gratitude. Right? Isn't that what do you say?
Yeah.
Thank you. You're trying to teach them. Now, it has to be revelation. You can do that all your life, but at the end of the day, they got to get that for themselves.
Is there any other good books other than the Gratitude Diaries that we could
On gratitude?
Yeah.
I don't know. That was the best.
Okay.
That one was outstanding. Just very good from beginning to end. And what was amazing is she's not a Christian. So it's even more amazing how good of a book it was.
Yep. So you're saying that if there's somebody that you could show gratitude for your salvation or something, but they're not saved anymore, that there should be a disconnect. But does it really depend on maybe the severity of the rebellion?
Yeah, of course. I mean, use common sense.
Yeah.
I have people that they've made dumb decisions, and I can still thank them, let them know. And it's clear that I'm not condoning.
Right.
But then there are other people that, no, their sin or their violation is so deep, I'm not gonna have connection with them. And that's the tragedy of life. There are people that make decisions that are permanent. I can't fix it. We can't undo time. There's never gonna come a time where they're gonna come back and we're all gonna hold hands and sing Kumbaya together. So. But that's not true for every person. But then of course a lot of the people who aren't here, they probably don't want to hang around with us anyway, right?
Yeah.
So, good. All right, we'll leave it there.